We're going to finish 2 John today, as we are only our second week in this book, but it being a short book, just 13 verses, we will finish 2 John. Our text is 2 John verses 7 through 13 this morning. As we have spent time in 1 John and now 2 John, we know the author, the Apostle John, is focused on the truth of Jesus Christ in particular. This is because false teachers were and are still teaching a false gospel and deceiving people into false claims, deceiving them of who Jesus really is. This is why, as we will talk about today, knowing the truth is so vitally important to all believers. To start today, I want to read a short section of a book titled Know What You Believe by Paul Little. This is from the chapter on Jesus Christ and who he is. And this is what John was emphasizing, that we know that we were taught from the beginning. So the book says, the chapter is Jesus Christ. It starts with, Dr. W.H. Thomas wrote a book entitled, Christianity is Christ. This title sums up the heart and uniqueness of Christianity. Buddha is not essential to the teaching of Buddhism, or Muhammad to Islam. But everything about Christianity is determined by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christianity owns its life, substance, and character in every detail to Christ. He was the author of its teaching, the object of its doctrine, the origin of its salvation, the fulfillment of its hopes, the source of its power, the founder of its church, and the one who gave the Holy Spirit as a legacy to those who believe. But who is this man, Jesus Christ? His identity was the central emphasis of his ministry. He asked the disciple, Peter, "Who do you say I am?" This is a pivotal question of Christianity, as the history of the church has shown. Fully God, the unalterable foundation of Christianity is Jesus Christ was fully God. He is expressly called God in numerous passages of Scripture. One example is John 1:1. The Word was God. Word refers to Jesus. John 1:14 also states, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Other scripture passages also refer to Jesus as God, including our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. And his Son, Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. And that's from 1 John 5 and verse 20. At his birth, he was named Jesus, the Greek form for Joshua, meaning God saves. At his baptism, he was called the Messiah and the Christ. The chapter goes on. He was fully man. Jesus was not only fully God, he was also fully man, fully human. This is a vital aspect of the person of Christ. If he were not fully human, he would not have represented us on the cross. Also, he could not be the high priest who comforts and strengthens us. As a man, he has gone through our human experience, Hebrews 2:16 through 18, and he is fully able to understand and sympathize with us. This is an astonishing truth. Through his creation was supernatural. Jesus' birth was that of a normal child born of a human mother, Matthew 1:18. He is spoken of as being born of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, and of the seed of Abraham, Hebrews 2:16. In this way, through the virgin birth, the Word became flesh. Jesus, as a normal child, grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and grace of God, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus referred to himself as a man. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, John 8:40. Others recognized him as a man. He had a body, soul, and spirit, and shared our physical and emotional experiences. The writer goes on, but I wanted to cover the part where it talks of fully God and fully man, as that is what John is so concerned with as he refutes the false teachers of his day. And that's what we are going to look at in this section of 2 John. I'll read our passage this morning, 2 John verses 7 through 13. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So first, we're going to look at concerns over the deceivers. Concerns over the deceivers. As we talked about last week, John encourages truth and love. Now he turns to the opposite, error. He is concerned and he warns that there are deceivers in the world. The word deceiver implies much more than teaching false doctrine. It also includes leading people into wrong living. John has already made it clear that truth and life go together from verses 1 through 6. What we believe determines how we behave. What we believe determines how we behave. Let's think about that. What you believe determines how you behave. If I do not believe there is a God who in love sent his Son to come to this earth and die on a cross, to die for me, so that now I can, in faith, believe in him for my eternal security. Now I no longer live for myself, but live for him in loving obedience to his will and commandments, and loving one another as he has commanded. If I do not believe in that, then my behavior is going to be very different. I am not living in light of eternity. I would just be living in the here and now. Then I'm going to do what I want to do and do what makes me happy and what gives me glory, not God. But we do believe in God and in his Son coming to die for you and for me. So let me ask you, how does that, or how has that reality changed your behavior? Are you living for Christ and his will, or are you still holding on and wanting to be sovereign over your own life? God gives us the glorious grace we need to live a life walking in the light as he is in the light. As I said, what we believe determines how we behave. Wrong doctrine and wrong living go together? Where do the false teachers come from? For many deceivers have gone out into the world, verse 7 says. They went out from the church. At one time, they professed to believe what they had heard from the beginning, but they turned from that faith, or more likely, they never truly believed at all. And they abandoned the truth, and they abandoned the congregation. 1 John 2 and verse 19 says, they went out from them. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. And then Acts 20, verses 29 through 30 say, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The false teachers had departed from the truth and from the church, which makes them dangerous. To abide in the truth means to remain in the truth, to remain true to the basic doctrines, to the Christian faith. This is very important to understand. The church is constantly under attack from within. It takes constant spiritual vigilance to protect the church from the deceptive attacks of false teachers. This is why the truth is so vitally important. This is why we must know the truth and live in the truth and abide in Him and abide in His word. So we are constantly in His truth. So when a deceiver, when a false teacher does come, we will know it, we will see it, and we will protect the church from it. This verse is reminiscent of 1 John 2:18. That says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And then 1 John 2:26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And then 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. The deceivers, as I said, are those who have left the believing community. They have left the community for the world. It is unlikely that those who went out were still present at the ladies' community, the congregation that he is addressing in this letter. More likely, they were members of the original congregation. They may have been known to the community, and therefore, they are a concern to the congregation. What distinguishes them as false teachers or deceivers is their unwillingness to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. As we know, this is a vital truth that is the foundation of our belief. These deceivers are also called Antichrist, just like in 1 John. The false teachers are anti, they are against, or they are instead of. The false teachers are against Christ. They, in this case, deny that he is God come in the flesh. This can apply to any false teaching or variation of truth about the Bible and Christ. The false teachers not only deny the truth, but they give their followers a substitute truth, a substitute Christ, who is not the Christ we know and worship today. Verse 8 tells us, "Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward." Watch yourselves. He's saying, beware. The false teachers offer something you do not have, when in reality, they are taking what we are working for, eternal rewards. Satan is a thief, and so are his false teachers. John wanted his readers to receive their full reward that they have worked for. We see this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Also in Revelation 11 and verse 18. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. And then also in Revelation 22 and verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." God's people will one day receive their reward for their faithfulness on earth. John is saying he is concerned to not let the false teachers persuade you from the truth of the gospel, so that you will not receive your full reward. It is essential that we hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. So we've looked at the concern. Now we're going to look at the warning of those who do not abide in the truth, the warning. We have first looked at John's concern for the deceivers and their work. Now we are going to look at John's warning. We'll look at verse 9. "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Warning, do not go ahead, he is telling them. Do not go beyond the Word of God. Do not add to it. Westcott said, "Everyone that advances in bold confidence beyond the limits set to the Christian faith." In 1 John, we talked about how the false teachers like to make us believe they have received revelation, new revelation from God, or a special message that we must now follow. They want us to believe they have something new and exciting to share. Their progress, or going on ahead, is not progress at all. They abandon the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh. They abandon the teachings of Christ. The warning here, if you go beyond the teaching of Christ, if you teach a false gospel or a false doctrine, it is not loss of reward, but a loss of God himself. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. This is not teaching that we can lose or will lose our salvation. As we know, it is eternal. The warning is you never had God in the first place. If a person does not abide in the true doctrine, then he does not have the Father or the Son. It is impossible to honor the Father and ignore the Son. Teaching that denies Christ is not theology or doctrine at all. It is not moving forward or going ahead. It is repressive, and it is opposing the truth. The teaching of Christ can be construed as abstract. We know the true teaching of Christ is not open to interpretation or change. It is fundamental truth that Jesus Christ is to be acknowledged as the one come in the flesh, and is fundamental in love. And we must love one another. To have the Father and the Son is to have precisely what the false teachers do not have. To give up the Son is to deny the Father. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him anything or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. John's warning continues here in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. John is being very protective of his flock. He is warning them, as he does not know if or when the false teachers will come, but if they do, he is telling them what to do. He probably expects that the false teachers will soon arrive with their false doctrine and their false gospel. He is letting them know if they do come, the situation is dangerous. The false teachers must not be greeted or shown hospitality as if they were brothers in faith, because they are not. They are deceivers. It would be wicked to the Father and Christ to give those who deny the Son and hate the brethren a place of respect within the congregation of true believers. To welcome them would mean you become a partaker in their unbelief and hatred of the truth. Remember, when he is talking of anyone that does not bring this teaching, he's referring back to the second half of verse 9. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Also in verse 10, when John tells them to not receive the false teachers into their house, we know he is referring to the church, to their congregation. Do not receive them into your church. Hospitality was very important. It was a very important Christian ministry in that day. Christians were admonished to open their homes to visitors. It was also normal for traveling elders or teachers needed homes to stay in. Believers who showed hospitality to these servants of God were called fellow workers for the truth. We see that in 3 John in verse 8. But believers who assisted false teachers were only sharing in their evil works. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is a test of truth, a basis for fellowship, and a bond for mutual respect and admonition for one another. This principle is certainly true today. Professed Christians may come. They may come to our church wanting to speak or share their ministry. We must exercise discernment. If they do not agree with the true doctrine, we cannot let them in. We cannot let them spread their false teaching. This is why it is so vitally important to know the truth, to abide in the truth. This way, if we are abiding, when we do hear something that is not right, you will know it. And you will be able to identify it as false doctrine and false teaching. The statement is all the more remarkable since it comes from the apostle of love, as John has been called. As I said, this command to be hospitable is deeply rooted in the tradition of the time. It was very important that brothers in Christ be supported, fed, and housed by local congregations that they visit. We can see from this verse that the author gives a higher principle here. False prophets antichrists and deceivers are not to share in the provisions of hospitality. Even the Christian greeting that might be given casually is forbidden in the case of false teachers. One cannot serve God and a false prophet. This is still true today, as I said. It is a sad reality that many churches that had always followed and believed the truth have been influenced and changed by false teachers. False teachers that they have allowed to come in and teach their false doctrine. Yes, this must be handled with great care before withholding hospitality from someone. For John, it was applied only to anti-Christians who were committed to destroying the faith and committed to destroying a congregation. This issue involved more than disagreement in interpretation or personal misunderstanding among people in the body of Christ. It was radical and clearly defined unbelief. And it involved active and aggressive teaching of perversions of the truth and practice that struck at the foundations of Christianity. Why was John so adamant about this? He was so adamant because he did not want any of God's children to give a false teacher the impression that his false doctrine was acceptable. Also, he did not want them to become inundated because of an association or even a possible friendship with a false teacher. It can also give the false teacher authority to use at the next church, at the next congregation that they stop. John was not saying only believers who believe exactly the way we do should enter our church. Being open and friendly to people is a great way to reach people and to share Christ with them. Christians need to be neighborly and hospitable. John is admonishing us not to receive or encourage the false teachers who represent anti-Christian behaviors. He was dealing with people who had left the church and are now trying to deceive others and take them away from the church and away from the truth. You can be sure that false prophets will use every opportunity they can to secure an endorsement from a true Christian, as that will help them get into another church as well. People who would oppose this type of strict stance could argue that the people who have left the church and are spreading false teachings, shouldn't they be dealt with in love and generosity? They could argue they require even more grace and mercy and forgiveness of Christ. But we must remember, at a personal level, Christians should always be prepared to forgive and to seek reconciliation with others. But only those whose own faith is secure and whose understanding is secure in the truth of God's word can do this. The church, like this congregation that John is writing to, they may not be strong enough or mature enough to deal with such deadly devastation of the truth. Deviations like this could easily destroy a congregation. One commentary made this analogy with parenting. He said, parents must discriminate as to whom, even among their relatives, they entertain in their homes. Some relatives might be of such questionable character as to menace the moral, spiritual, and physical welfare of the children. Such relatives must be excluded, he went on to say. Parents must balance their concern for their relatives with their responsibility for their children. As you parent, you know it is your responsibility to protect and watch over your children For John, this flock, this congregation was like one of his children that he has to protect and watch over, as is the elders' responsibility still today. John does not suggest that the church here, the elect lady, the congregation he is writing to, he's not suggesting to deal with the false teachers in hatred or retaliate against them. Instead, he instructs that the false teachers be kept at a distance so that false teaching does not harm the church. We can only be thankful that the early church took heresy, false teaching regarding the person of Christ so seriously. If John and the other leaders had tolerated the anti-Christians, the deceivers who denied the basic truth of the incarnation, the church might never have survived. We today benefit from the spiritual discernment and courage of John and the other early church leaders. Then we come to the conclusion in verses 12 and 13. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The letter closes with a normal wish. The elder acknowledges that there is much more to that he would like to say, but he recognizes that it will be more effective if he were to say it in person. The phrase face to face suggests a familiarity that requires personal presence. When the community of believers enjoys fellowship in Christ, one of the results of their fellowship is the joy of the Lord. The children who sent greetings were members of the elders' congregation who understood the need of the congregation he is writing to. They wished to share the elders' concern to strengthen the bonds of love that unite all believers. His closing words were almost identical to the closing words in 3 John. They express the importance of Christian fellowship and the joy that it should bring to our hearts. 1 John 1 and verse 4 says, "And I write, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." It is great to receive letters and greetings, but even more wonderful to receive God's people into our churches. This short epistle, written to a Christian congregation, has a great message. Be alert. There are concerns and warnings to all churches. There are many deceivers in the world seeking to destroy the faith. Do not let them. Do not listen to them. Do not even greet them and wish them well, for they are anti-Christian and giving a false message. True joy is in love and obedience to the truth of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, how grateful we are that we can come, to a church, to a congregation that is centered and focused on you. Lord, that follows the teaching that we have heard from the beginning. Lord, I pray that as we have looked through 2 John, Lord, that we would be aware, that we would be on guard, that we would know the truth. Lord, we know how vitally important it is to abide in your word, to know the truth so that when and if false teachers do come, we will understand it. We will hear it immediately. And Lord, we'll be able to guard ourselves and guard our church, guard your church against false doctrine that may come. Lord, I pray that you would watch over us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace that we need, the understanding. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that may teach us that which we should know, so that, Lord, we may stand against the lies, so that we can stand in truth and know that you have taught us. Lord, I do ask that you would bless this church. Lord, I ask that you would bless this congregation, that as we study and as we are in your word, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would progress on our Christian walk to be drawn closer to you. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.